I agree with that 100%. But what I have to try to show you tonight is a principle that oftentimes is misinterpreted, because Jesus Christ, you come to Him at salvation and He takes you. And the plea to Jesus Christ is at salvation, whosoever will, let him come. He says in the book of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. So He's telling you to come. He's telling you to come. But here's the thing, after you're saved, that you might need to understand. After you're saved, you still maintain your free will. And as a result of that, the Lord says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and come ahead. But He won't beg and plead with you. He won't beg and plead for you to follow Him. He lets you keep your free will intact. He lets you decide. He says, whosoever loveth mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Whoever wants to follow me has got to take up their cross and follow me, or he can't be my disciple. He comes over there in Luke chapter number 9, and he says to the boy, would you like to follow me? He said, yeah, I would. I'll be glad to follow you. He said, well, it's going to cost you something. What's that? Well, you're going to have to understand foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, you may be without a place to lay your head. You might not have property. You might not have possessions, but you'll have me. You know what he said? He said what most of us Baptists say, independent Bible believers say. You know what we say? Lord, I think I'll go back and earn all the stuff a career can provide for me and get everything I want to get, and then I'll follow you. It doesn't work like that. And so the Lord moves on. You find nothing in that passage of Him begging and pleading and telling the guy, oh, this will be wonderful. Another guy comes up. He says, you know, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. The Lord said, okay, well, come on and follow me. He goes, well, could I first go back and bury my father? And the Lord says an unusual thing, at least in the South. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Now, can you imagine if your dad died and you said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go back and bury my father. It doesn't say if his dad's alive or not, but the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, those individuals that are not saved, those individuals that are not coming to heaven, you got an opportunity to go preach. And the Lord's looking at the physical, I mean the heavenly, not the earthly, not the physical, but the spiritual. And he says, come follow me. The guy said, yeah, I think I'm going to go back because family is going to get between me and Jesus. I know it's starting to get kind of rough here. The last guy comes up to him and says, hey, I'd like to come with you and everything. And the Lord said, okay, let's go. He said, well, could I go back there and say goodbye to the people at my house? That's your friends. The Lord knows if he goes back, he isn't going to follow him. Now, what I want to try to show you tonight, and that's just a setup, is that after you're saved, the Lord wants willing disciples. He is not interested in forcing you into the traces. That's a bad misconception. The Lord's not going to beat you into submission. If you want to submit, submit. If you don't, He may dust your britches. But He's not going to dust your britches to force you to follow. I wish that independent Bible believers could understand that if God doesn't force you to follow, why are you trying to force everybody else to follow? You're not the Holy Spirit. Well, they don't dress like me, and they don't talk like me, and they don't go where I go and do what I do, and this and that and the other. Now, there's some places in this message that might get a little smidgen rough because it's where we live. But ladies and gentlemen, if you could get your eyes on Jesus and quit worrying about what everybody else is or isn't doing, you would be more like Jesus than anything else you can do. Being like Jesus is being in submission to the will of the Father. It is not always telling everybody, you do this and you do this and you do that. The fact of the matter is that just makes you comfortable because you're either prejudicial about that or you have that preference because it just makes you feel good. We as human beings are clannish in our mindset. We like to be around people that are like us. So what we try to do is using peer pressure, and churches are no different, we try to push everybody to be more like us. And one of the dangers of that is we divorce ourselves from the Bible and turn our preferences into Scripture when there's no Scripture at all to support what we're doing. Sometimes you can be so scriptural, you become unscriptural. There's nothing in the Bible about Sunday school, but I recommend it highly. There's nothing in the Bible about having lights in a building or having flushing toilets. I recommend it. You could use a few more around here. You say, well, no, that doesn't bother me at all. You ain't been one of them waiting in the line. You get past 60, that bathroom becomes a major deal for you. You know, I don't have on Depends tonight yet, but I mean, you know, I keep coming and that coffee starts working on. It's kind of like, hey, and then there's some kid in there, you know, that all of a sudden he thinks he's on the great white throne and you're like, man, He thinks he's Jesus, you know. He's just sitting in there, and you're like, hey, kid, you know, something's got to give. You know, I'm going to kick the door down in a minute here. And it's like, I'm just suggesting, Pastor, excuse me, no offense, your building's beautiful, but get a portal lit. I'm just saying. But you know, and when you get old, it's kind of like, you know, being able to do that's a big deal. It's like, I can still go on my own without any help. Good, you know, but you kids, you don't understand that. Older people are like, you know, wow, can we change the subject? But here's the thing about Christianity that is often misunderstood. When you get ready to step out and follow Jesus Christ, it will not be without conflict. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about following Jesus Christ. How often? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying your best to follow Jesus Christ. The misconception is that when I get there, boy, it's going to be like wind in my sails. It may be on occasion, but more likely there's a boat anchor trying to drag you back and pull you back, because if the devil can't take your soul, he wants to interrupt you, the most important thing in your life. Not your husband and wife, not your kids, not your job, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not your salvation. After salvation, your relationship, how close you are to Him. Well, trust me when I tell you, the devil wants to get in there. Now, I'm going to give you a basic law of Bible study, and I know you all are Bible believers. I know you're doctrinally sound and dispensationally straight, and you probably know the Bible better than I do, but I was taught this in one of the schools or something, and here's the thing you need to realize. It's called the law of first mention. It's a basic rule of Bible study, besides contextual things and doing things with hermeneutics and eisegesis and all that other kind of stuff. Here's the thing you want to understand about it. If it says it first in the Bible, it'll generally hold true throughout the Bible. I'm going to show you a principle in the book of Exodus that will hold true throughout all the time until the day that we get raptured out of here. And if you can grab this concept, you will understand more about Christianity than a majority of people that are up here in South Lyon or Brighton or whatever this area is, Detroit. I would say better than probably 80% of the people in the United States of America. Because most Christians think that, well, now that I'm saved, problems are solved and problems are over and it should be easy breezy. It ain't easy breezy. Ain't that Southern for it is not. It is not easy breezy. It ain't easy. You understand? Yes. Now, if you get that in your mindset and you understand those things, you will better understand the conflict that's coming your way because of a choice you made. But understand clearly it's a choice. But with that choice comes some things and some conflict that you're going to see. How about Exodus chapter number 5? Let's start there and let me show you a couple of things. Now, I realize that's contrary to what a lot of people preach. I know your pastor knows what I'm talking about, but a lot of people try to preach that, well, now that you're saved, you know, we just hook up, you know, sing kumbaya around the campfire and pass out s'mores and everybody's doing fine and we're just in this praise and worship mode and everything is just wonderful and we're just floating in life. Can I ask you this question? This is rhetorical in its nature. Could I ask you this question? Is that how your life is all the time? I'd be willing to bet you the majority of your life, the things you remember in your life are things that I remember, being in morgues and being in hospitals and being around people dying and watching people being sick and watching people lose their marriages and lose their kids and losing families and losing jobs and losing finances and losing houses and losing cars and having all kind of difficulties like that. Just because you're saved, you're not immune to trouble. As a matter of fact, you read 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11 with the Apostle Paul, all the things that he went through there is part of what he did after he got saved. Conflict increases after you're saved because now you're valuable. Before you were saved, the Lord wasn't worried about you because you were lost. The devil owned you. And all he wanted to do was keep you from getting saved. Now that you're saved, you matter to the Lord, but all of a sudden you matter to the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't think you have the devil's attention? I showed you the other day, you do. And I'm going to show you what the devil's going to try to do. A picture of him is Pharaoh here in the Bible. I'm going to show you what he's going to try to do to keep you from going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the hospitality. Even thank you for the cold weather to keep all the bugs down and all the stuff that you do for the benefit of cold weather. Just showing us how strong and powerful you are and how quickly you can bring us to our knees without even using an atom bomb. We'd ask now, Lord, that you might minister to us tonight. Thank Thank you, God, for the good singing, congregationally and otherwise. Thank you for the good spirit in the church, the great attendance. I'd ask now, Lord, that you might help me to help us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter number 5, if you will please, just pick it up in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now, contrary to popular belief, Moses didn't look like Charlton Heston. I'm just setting that straight in your mind, because whenever you see Moses, you're thinking, oh, you know, let my people go. You know, and Pharaoh was not Yul Brynner. You know, for those of you that don't know, that's, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's movie that he made a big mess out of that thing. So just try to lighten you up a little bit, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So notice he's saying, let me go. Why? For the purpose of going to worship God. Worship in your Bible, the first mention of the word worship is found in the book of Genesis, and it's found in the book of Genesis 22. It is when a man and his son are going up onto a mountaintop to worship God, and worship involves obedience. Now listen carefully. Obedience is the greatest form of worship. Worship is not, you know, kumbaya, kumbaya, hallelujah, hallelujah, everything's wonderful, you know. Oh, we just adore thee. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God. That's not worship. That's foolishness. You get your lighter out at the end of that thing and flick that up and, you know, light it up and let's have another thing. The music you're hearing down, you're worshiping in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's worship, that's praise, but the beginning of worship is obedience. It's what God says, when God says, the way God says. Now, that's the whole secret. That's nevertheless, that's called the Gethsemane experience. That's nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You want to have a successful, happy, joyous Christian life, even in times of trouble and tribulation, and learning how to be content in whatsoever state you're in. You submit yourself to the will of God, and you'll be happy no matter what situation you're in. One of the reasons you gripe, mumble, and complain so much is you're not content. Why? Because you haven't said to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, you want me to have cancer? Okay, tell me what you need me to have it for and what you want to do to minister to somebody or to take it on the chin. What is it you want me to do? You want me to go through problems and troubles and stuff because you get glory out of it? Okay, that's the difference in a Christian that's sold out and one that's not. It's, Lord, not my will. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, why not? Well, preacher, well, listen, there's a lot of wills of God that are written in there. You don't have to have him speak to you from a burning bush or something like that, or out of the sky or whatever. He's got a lot of things in the Bible, but you have to take a little time to read it in order to find it. You know, it's like trying to find a treasure. You know it's out there, but if you don't get a shovel and dig for it, you're never going to find it. All right, now he goes out there, he says, listen, I want to go take the people and go worship the Lord. The Lord said, let my people go. Verse number 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Skip all the way down to verse 4. Here comes the first thing that's going to take place. Verse 4, the king of Israel, of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you to your burdens? Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The first thing he wants you to do is get back to work. You're too busy. The first thing he wants you to understand is you don't have time for all this stuff. Go back to where you were before. One of the greatest tools devil uses against a Christian to get them all bound up is things also that happened in the past. Let me make an illustration so that you might grab a hold of what I'm saying. Probably some of you have had a cat. And if you've had a cat, if the cat dies, then you take the cat out and you bury the cat. And if you're sad that the cat died, I'm sorry for you that you're sorry the cat died. I would rather say a dog. But either way, your pet. How about that? And so, because some people really love cats. I said some people. I'm not faulting you. I'm glad you do. We got to have them to kill off rats, but I prefer dogs. When my dog died, I cried like a little girl. I had him 16 years. Anyway, that's another story. But that was sad. But imagine this now. Here's the concept I want you to see. You take your animal out there, and you bury him in the ground, and you have a little service or whatever it is, and even though you know he didn't go to heaven, you're still praying that he might be there in the millennium and talking to you or whatever it might be. And I mean, you know what the Bible says, but you're like, Lord, can you make an exception? Because heaven just wouldn't be heaven without, you know, old John being there with me and that kind of a thing. And I'd rather have my pet there than my husband. But at any rate, Lord, You know, I mean, that's the only reason I haven't killed my husband. And now what I'm going to do is right next to him is already the fresh dug grave. So at any rate, after a while, you know what happens? Decomposition, right? And when things die, they begin to smell. Now think about this and how ludicrous this is. How silly would it be for you to go out there and dig that cat up, bring him in, set him on the kitchen table, and then open that cat up and start doing an autopsy to try to kind of figure out why he's dead and why he's rotten and why he smells. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. But that's what the devil wants to do, is take you back to the messes you've made in your past. You need to learn to accept God's pardon for your sins and learn to forget the things that you did in your past. Learn the lessons, but accept the fact that God forgave you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Anybody that calls themselves a friend or even a Christian to you that's always bringing up something you did in your past is not your friend, and you need to get away from them. That is a tool of the devil. And trust me when I tell you, the Lord will use other people that are in the church against you to remind you of your past. So you know what you say? Hey, the Lord forgave me of it. In spite of who I am, He'll do something with me no matter what. But it's time for me to move on. And sometimes you got to move on from that bitterness and grudges and anger and all the things that we talked about. But here's the other thing. You're too busy. We got too much going on. You got kids' sports. You got football. You got soccer. You got baseball. You got softball. You got basketball. You got academics. You got music lessons. You got work. You got to work overtime. You have too many things to do. You need to get that house. You need to get a new car. You got to have more money. And once I get to here, then I'll get to here. The first time, even if it were to be tonight, you said, you know something, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go out of Egypt, because I can't worship you in Egypt. I can't worship in the world. I'm going to come out from among him and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6, and touch not the unclean things, for what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, and what concord hath the light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them, he says, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Lord, I'm ready to come out. The devil says, you ain't got time to come out. I mean, you got to be kidding me, going to Sunday school? Man, you ain't got time to go to Sunday school. I mean, you get up and got to be at work at 7, but being at Sunday school at 9:45, like, you're smoking crack. That's crazy. I mean, I can't make that. That's ridiculous. Getting my kids to Sunday school, you get them to school on time, but Sunday school we don't have time to do. You with me? Why? Too busy. Sunday's my only day. I got to rest. I just have too much to do. I'm just too busy. Go back on Sunday night? There's just no way. I'm too busy. Wednesday night or Thursday, whatever night you have your midweek service, which it may have changed since the last time I was here, and so all of a sudden it's like, well, I'd like to, but I'm just too busy. You know what the devil says? He says, get busy, and then if you'll follow it in that passage, you know what you'll see? He'll get the taskmasters to increase the burdens on you. Well, look at it. It's right there. In the passage, he calls up the people and he says, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to demand of them that they can't reduce the amount of the tell of bricks. That's the counting of the bricks. He says, I don't want that to come down at all. They're wanting to go out and worship. I'm telling you that we're taking the straw away from them, and they better make the same amount that they made before, and let them gather the straw on their own. So now they're having to go out in the nighttime and gather the straw, so they got the straw to make the bricks. And all he does is every time they're able to keep up is he keeps adding the burden and keeps adding the burden and keeps adding the burden. This world is set up in such a way as to demand from you everything it can squeeze out of you. And then once you're dead and gone, you weren't even a blip on a radar skiing, a finger in a glass of water. You pull it out and the water moves in and it goes on. And you've given your life, your heart, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your effort, and have nothing left over for God. You can't serve God. Why? You're too busy. We're more busy now than we've ever been, and getting less done. Everything's got to be instantaneous. Hurry up. Faster, faster, faster. Quicker, quicker, quicker. You got to get it. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. I was talking to Brother Joe before the service and talking about how you try to keep things organized when you have so many things busy. Listen, there are more imitators of Martha in the Bible than Mary. Martha is cumbered about with what? Much serving. So busy serving, she doesn't have time to do any sitting. You have to be willing to sit, kick it out of gear, take it out of park. Nowadays, it is geared toward keeping you moving faster than you're able to keep up with. Let me give you a word of caution. The devil, if he can't make you bad, will do everything he can to make you busy. You have to guard against this foot between your shoulder blades that is trying to get you to faster, move faster, even in spiritual matters than God intends for you to go. I got to hurry up and get to the mission field. I got to hurry up and get a church. I got to hurry up and get a building. I got to hurry up and get this. I got to hurry up and get this. I got to hurry up and get that. Hurry up is nowhere in the Bible for the Lord except hurry up and get saved. Today is the day of salvation. There's an intensity there. It's like, hey, you need to get saved now. Why? You might die. Lord, I'll get saved tomorrow. You know, you fool, your soul's required of you tonight. You don't have the time. The tomorrow is the breath of fools. That's the calendar date found on an idiot's calendar when it comes to salvation. But after that, God's not in a rush. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but it's like, oh God, if you don't do something now, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's like, oh, I'm not looking up here. Our clock has no hands on it. We're really not worried about it. You're good. I think the Lord's late. For me personally, the Lord seems to be late most of the time. I realized a long time ago that the Lord uses the clock to show me who's really in control. You ever say, I need God right now? And the Lord's like, no, you don't need me right now. You need to learn to wait on me right now. You need to learn to trust me. You need to have faith in me. Don't be some stinking idiot that runs off every time I don't do what you want done. You don't control me. You don't command me. I'll be there when I need to be there. I'll show up, but it'll be on my time, not your time. And I still think he's late, especially when it comes to the rapture. Number one, I honestly believe with all of my heart, of course I begin to think the church might go through the tribulation as cold as it's been up here. I thought maybe I'm kind of in there. I've always been pre-trib, but after being up here for the last few days, I'm thinking, well, I don't know, maybe, you know, the church seems to be suffering, you know, but notice number one, you're too busy, get back to work. Number two, take your Bible and come just a little bit further there in that passage, look in chapter number 8. Chapter number 8. We get to the point where we even eat fast nowadays. Nowadays, when you pull up into a fast food, if you eat that junk, if you pull into fast food, you know what it is? It's broken down to, it's like going to a Mexican restaurant. You don't order, you know, I want an enchilada, or I want a taco, or I want a burrito, or I want some fajitas, or whatever. You order a number 432, you know, because their menu's about that thick, and you flip through there, and, you know, lunch special, 432 or whatever. You go to McDonald's or something like that, it's a number one in supersize me. It looks like some of you might have supersized a lot lately. But at any rate, that's funny. Relax. Oh, it's not politically correct. I know. But, I mean, it's okay. It's all right. It's one of those things that we do. It's, oh, boy. What I'm trying to tell you is that the world is meant to try to drive you at a pace faster than you are intended to keep. And the next thing you know, you're exhausted and you never have time for the things that really matter. You get home and you have so many things that you need to do, you don't have time to sit down and read your Bible. You don't have time to study. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to meditate. I don't mean cross-legged on the floor with your fingers together. I'm talking about meditating on scriptures. I'll give you a good scripture to meditate on for the rest of the weekend, for your anniversary weekend. You want to know a good one? It's a good one. I want a Bowie knife with this. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's the only verse I could remember back then, or the only verse I took the time to remember. It took me about a month to memorize that one. But meditate on that for a little while. Jesus wept. Give you something to think about. But your mind is too busy to stop long enough to think about what would Jesus do. It's on business and on things all the time like that, so much so some of you have insomnia at night because of all the things you're thinking about. Number two, Exodus chapter number 8. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and for Aaron and said, go ye and sacrifice to the God, your God where? In the land. Let me say, second of all, what will happen is go, but make sure you stay right here. In other words, keep what you're doing in Egypt. Stay connected. Stay connected through the internet. Stay connected through television. Stay connected through cable. Make sure you stay connected through social media, which is demonic. Here we go again, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because I leave tomorrow morning. So I'm just fixing to say that stuff right there. They just had a thing today on the news about it that all the millennials are so nervous because they check an average of 100 times a day. They check their profile and stuff going on social media. I mean, when I was growing up, if you were taking pictures of yourself, we had a name for you. like a conceited donkey is kind of the G-rated version of what that is. I mean, that's a narcissist. And now it's accepted. And now what they're saying is that you got to get the lighting right, and you got to get the selfie stick, and you got to be able to get it and get all the little apps on your phone to make sure that it shows you in the best light, so that when you post that thing, people can't criticize that thing. You know, the other thing they now know, you post it and see what people say about it, and then you adjust how you live, what you do, what you wear, and how you look based on what all the people are out there saying, and you literally change who you are all the time based on what everybody else said. That'd drive you insane. And everybody is posting, and everybody is in everybody's business all the time. What does he say? Go worship God, but stay in the land. You know what has happened to us? We have become experts in everybody else's business. I mean, I get ready to study. Ding, 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 ding. I'm like, are you serious? If you need me that bad, call me and I can talk to you in less time than it takes me to use thumb. You got carpal tunnel syndrome nowadays because you're using your thumb so much. We don't have a problem with gossiping tongues. We have a problem with gossiping thumbs. Can I get a witness? You own it now, preacher. You preaching good now. These boys right here look like they swallowed a lizard or something. They're like, man, that's the only way you can get a girl. Yeah. You don't know what you're getting. You see a picture of them, you think, oh, she's beautiful. Yeah, but you don't know who it is that you're looking at. Amen. Good preaching. Even old people do that. They show pictures of things they used to be or what they wish they could be. But here's what happened. That stuff has now made its way into the church. And because you're sitting there sipping on your cup of coffee, eating your, shall I say it, donut, and you're enjoying your leisurely moment, and somebody's driving down the road, and you're hitting them and going, hey, I just hit you 3 seconds ago. Can't you respond? It's an emergency. I need you to respond now. It's life and death. Somebody's going to die. And you're like, wow, you just asked me, do you like pink or blue? But it's this, I got to respond now. I got to respond now. And then there's this feeling, if I don't respond, they'll think I don't like them. And now we got to go even further. We don't communicate with words anymore. We're getting dumbed down. We communicate with pictures. Emojis. Right? So now it's kind of like we can't use words anymore. Why? Words might offend somebody, you know? So I'll just... all good, bro. We good. And so now you got to find some kind of thing to get a picture out there. God help you if you respond, hey, you got a couple minutes? No. What do you mean no? What did I do? Is something the matter? I'm at work. I'm talking to someone. I'm at the hospital. I'm busy. I don't have time to go. No, I'm at the hospital with Mrs. Smith right now, and she has a severe case of pancreatitis, and they're talking about whether or not she has cancer, and I'm really having a problem, and I'm about to pray, and if you would please join us in prayer, I'll put you, if you'll call, I'll put you on speaker, and you can all join in, and we'll sing Kumbaya right before I do this. But now it's like, oh, hey, bro, sorry, I couldn't get to you. I was at the hospital. I was really busy. Bam! I run into somebody all the way. Sorry, texting. Because it's not just social media. Now it's texting. You can't even turn your phone off when you come to church because you're so important. Somebody might text you and say, your profile was just updated. They liked your latest post. That thing is set up to cause a thing called dopamine to be released in your brain. It is proven. And now the ones that created it, two things that you need to know, look it up and check me. Number one, they say it was the most dangerous thing they ever created. They believe it corrupted the entire world. And number two, they don't let any of their kids have it. Your kids can't survive without a cell phone. I don't know. We did okay. They just might have to learn how to do reading, writing, and arithmetic. Instead of, I don't know, ask Google. 2 plus 2. And Google says, and who are you? Siri, what is 2 times 2? It is 4. And always women that talk to you. Did you ever notice that? My little GPS thing, it's a woman. Always trying to tell me how to drive. I don't know. I guess maybe they know, you know, I'll never pull over and ask for directions anyway. So they're just like, hey, this is how you go. But I'm sure there's something in there somewhere. I just get this kind of Eve ruined Adam sort of an attitude about it. But at any rate, let me move on here. Here's what I want you to understand. He says, listen, you want to worship me? Let's do so, but stay in Egypt. Bring Egypt in with you. Let's get it to where, hey, you know what? Let's be mainstream. Let's be modern. Let's be contemporary. Let's not make people uncomfortable when they walk in that it's church. It should feel churchy. We are in church. We intend to be different. If you're not comfortable, that's a good thing. Guilt and conviction is a good thing. It's what old people were raised on. When you did wrong, you felt bad and you got your hind end tore up. Amen. And that generation is so far ahead of millennials and generation XYZ and all the other generations. You now have individuals that think, if I don't have a phone, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going crazy. They are addicted to it, but more so, so are we. And now all of a sudden it's how somebody responds to you on a telephone instead of, have you ever thought about this? I've had kids sitting together. They're sitting literally side by side. They're texting each other. You know I'm telling the truth. You guys are like, this is my praying face, preacher. I'm praying for you, pastor. You just keep preaching. I'll keep praying. You're praying. I'll get off this point right quick. Amen. Some of you do look constipated now. You know why? They can't look in your eye and talk to you. They can't come to sit down at church across the table from you and carry on a conversation. Amen. It's like conversation, what is that? Oh yeah, that's something you do on the phone, clicking stuff and moving stuff around and sending emojis and sending videos and sending all this stuff. And so now all of a sudden what happens is it has literally infested and infatuated our worship services. Go worship, but stay in the land. Don't get so weird, odd, strange, unusual. I mean, stay close by. I mean, don't go way out there. I mean, you got to drive way out there to go to Bible Believers. There's a church right down the corner. I mean, after all, didn't Naboth have a vineyard that had earth and he wanted to be planted for herbs, the vineyard that was there, and Ahab wanted to get Naboth. Why? Because it's nearby my house. But there's nothing that sustains you. They have people that drive 2 hours one way to come to church every Sunday. 2 hours one way. Stay at church all day long because they don't have anything close to them. Not that we're the only show in town. I'm just saying we have other people that drive over an hour that drive to church. You say, why? Because you got to realize, go, but let it be convenient. Church is not always convenient, and Christianity is not always convenient, and it is not always comfortable. You know what the world says? Man, don't be ruffling feathers. Don't be contrary. Don't be different. Listen, I don't believe in this, and I don't think your pastor does, but I may be fixing to mess up here, but I don't believe that the church is a place to push politics. You can throw your tomatoes if you want to. This is God's pulpit and God's book. You couldn't go preach a half of what is preached out of pulpits in America nowadays. You couldn't preach it anywhere else in the world. You preach it here because you have a right to vote and a right to try to do, and you think, of course, that you're going to make a big difference. I'm going to camp out there for just a second, then I'm going to move on. The audacity of independent Baptist preachers to think that if they got everybody in their congregation to vote how they think they ought to vote, that you're going to really swing the vote. And they take God's time dealing with spiritual matters to deal with carnal matters and deal with things of the world. Go, but stay in the land. Make it about anything but Jesus, anything but about the judgment seat, anything but about eternity. Turn it into a political cesspool. Turn it into a place where we can have some big party together and just make it all about fellowships. Stay in the land. Don't make people uncomfortable. No, when they come into your church, you know what they should say? I know this, they ain't got anything in there like the world, but they got Jesus. Amen. That's what you heard sung about tonight. Go, but stay in the land. Don't get too far. Stay and connect. You can't worship God with a stay in the world attitude. It'll corrupt your worship. You cannot worship God with individuals who don't have the main distinctives of your faith. I wish it could be that way. But when you start dropping all the boundaries and all the barriers and all the things that set you apart from everybody else in order to not upset the ones, listen, I'm not Catholic. I am intentionally not Catholic. I am not going to have a non-denominational thing. Now, this is for me. I want people to know who I am and what they're getting into. We had a lady that came into our church one time. My sign says Baptist Church on it. You say, why does it say that? I'm going to tell you why it says that. She comes in there. She stands up in the service and Oshala Shantai Antai Bowtie Economy Honda. And I thought, y'all hold on just a minute now because I believe I have the gift of interpretation. She just said she'd pay off the mortgage. She don't know what she said anyway, so... But see, that's that worldly, draw attention to me stuff. The world says that when we come to worship the Lord, there should be an something that causes you to stand out in the crowd. I mean, I've been in churches where I like shouting, but not all the time. And it gets real quiet, and somebody like, yeah, camp out right there, preach on that a while. Well, first of all, I'm trying to, if you'll shut up long enough to let me, number one. But number two, you didn't do that to encourage the preacher. You didn't do that to encourage, to make people look at you. And then somebody all of a sudden, you know, at the run gets real dead quiet. There's not even a reason to say amen. It's just like silence. Somebody goes, amen. Well, what is that? You know, am I getting too close to the cotton? You say, what is it? It's done to draw attention to you and take the attention off Jesus. That's what the world does. You want to distinguish yourself from everybody else, even when it comes to worshiping the Lord and coming together. So the Lord, the devil tells him, go ahead and go. Well, I'll let you go. Pharaoh says, go ahead and go, but stay in Egypt. Make sure it's worldly and contemporary, and you don't create divisions. You can't preach the Bible without divisions. And I ain't talking Democrat, Republican, Independent, or Tea Party. Amen. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I'm saying to you, that is not the place. You want to do that? Go rent the Moose Club and have your thing. You are here for the purpose of separating you from the world. You're separating you from the things and the desires of this world. You're here to worship the Lord, not to determine who you think ought to be in the outhouse. Okay, let's move on now. Some of you all of a sudden look like you got a good case of hemorrhoids or something. You're starting to burn and itch. You're kind of like, I feel the need to get up. Don't worry, you ain't got room to go. There's somebody in the bathroom. Down there. You'll have to wait in line a while. Come all the way down, if you will, please, to verse 28. Let me hurry. The Bible says this in verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only go, but not go very far away. Don't be too extreme is what I get out of that. All right, you want a little Jesus. That's fine. Go to Sunday morning for Christmas, Christmas Eve service, Easter, New Year's watch night, whatever, but don't go so far away. If you're not going to stay in the land, just don't get too sold out. Don't do something insane like you're going to go to church four times a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Don't do that. Don't come to a revival meeting. Don't go to Bible school. Don't go to a mission field. I mean, keep your job. When I was leaving what I did previously in my previous profession, everybody nearly said to me, you're an idiot. I'm like, we've already resolved that. I've been breathing for a number of years. I know that already. Yeah, but why would you do that? Listen, go, but don't go to an extreme. Don't go so far. Why would you go to this little bitty place over here when you could go to the mega church that's accepted by all the people and nobody creates controversy and there's never any trouble and it's come as you are and leave as you were, and you're going over there to a place that for all the purposes teaches the Bible. And they believe it's the authority, the Word of God. And the preacher actually gets a little jacked up every now and then. And he raises his voice. And they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they have people in the sing that are conservative in their makeup. Hey, listen, go ahead and go. But don't go to those extremes. Don't decide I'm going to turn off the wrong TV shows. I'm going to turn off the internet stuff. I'm going to clip off my social media. I know you would flip out if you did that. The lady came up after I mentioned it in a sermon one time at a place I was preaching out west, and she said, "I'll have you know I use all that for Jesus." I said, "Okay, well, wonderful. That's a blessing. Then it doesn't apply to you at all." I said, "But I want to ask you a question. Have you read your Bible through?" "I don't have time," she said. I said, "You have time to read all your social media, but you don't have time to do that? Come on, let's just call it what it is, lady. You don't want to do it. Because it's more important what you think, people think of you, and sticking your cotton-picking nose in everybody else's business." In my days, of course, I grew up in the mountains in Tennessee, and then when I got down there, you would call somebody, somebody that was overly interested in your kids, you called them pedophiles. You didn't get up and somebody's been in the South. That ain't something you do. You get kids aside. I don't know, I'm sure you don't do that stuff down here, but you get kids aside and start talking to them about what's going on in their household. Oh man, you're liable to talk. You're talking a lynching, man. You're talking somebody's going to take you out back and put something on you Ajax won't take off. You get to talking to a woman about her husband or a man about his wife and trying to figure out what's going on in there, and they haven't invited you in. Oh, that is no man's land. How come it's so quiet right there? You know what social media has done? It has trained you that it is okay to intrude in private areas in people's lives, and now you have adults that are messing around with kids that are not their kids, and you are treading on some very dangerous ground. So you don't know what you're talking about. I was a detective in sex crimes for 5 years. I know exactly what I'm talking about, and I know what you use the social media for. It's to get up in somebody else's business, stay in your own lane, and run your own race, and stay out of everybody else's business. If they want your help, they'll ask you. "Well, I'm just so concerned." Be worried about yours. And if you ain't got gun, some, get some. But you don't need somebody else's. Woo! Preacher, that's a little extreme. Really? You've been trained something that's not even biblical. Stay in your own lane. Paul says run your own race. Do what God's called you to do. But you know what the devil's going to say to you? "All right, okay, you're going to go. I get it. No problem. But let's don't get extreme. Let's don't put down all the other Bibles and pick up just the King James. I mean, after all, let's be wise about this thing and realize that a variety of sources is much better for you. And after all, you're really the authority of things anyway because you have a degree in certain things. And so let's not get carried. Let's use our education or our philosophy over the Bible. Go, but don't be too extreme. Don't change how you dress. I'm not all about pants and pork and haircut and hemlines, but come on, seriously? I mean, it's kind of like I'm going to church, you know, so I'm not going to the club. You know, I don't know what the deal is, but in my days, nowadays they call them yoga pants. They used to be called tights. And you didn't wear those on the outside of your clothes. You wore those when you were cold, and little girls wore them to make sure they remained modest, but you didn't wear that stuff to show off things you shouldn't be showing nobody but your husband. Hallelujah. But now even men are wearing them. You know, Twinkle Toes comes in, got a little light in the loafers. You come in there, I'm in a jewelry shop trying to get a piece of my wife's jewelry repaired, and Twinkle Toes comes in there, you know, and he's kind of like, you know, and he's got on these skin-tight things like that, and I'm looking, I'm like, "Man, I didn't know, would you come from the beach surfing or something like that?" And he's like, "What?" I said, "Well, you got on a wetsuit or whatever." He goes, "Oh, this is my running clothes." I said, "I can imagine somebody trying to chase you too, man." He said, "Surely you didn't." I'm thinking to myself, man, even in the days when I happened to have a little bit better physique and stuff, I didn't run around with a wife beater shirt on and britches like that. They would have beat me like a redheaded stepchild. I mean, wore me out like a rented mule. They'd have said, "Man, what is wrong with that guy?" The guys that I trained with, they wouldn't have trained with me. They'd been like, "You one of them, you ain't training with me." I'm just saying, I don't know why all of a sudden now the pressure is on the people in the church. "Hey, accept me." No, why don't you conform? At school, you have to wear a uniform and they have a dress code when you go visit the jail. Why don't we understand that as a Christian, I have a responsibility not to draw attention to myself? If you look good, great. You got a Coke bottle figure, wonderful. But trust me when I'm telling you this, sooner or later the mayonnaise jar will show up. Amen. Oh no, he didn't. Yes, he did. He's old enough now. I don't care. I know it's true. It ain't going to be there forever, Twiggy. Enjoy it while you can. "Well, I just happen to be one of those." Yeah, well, you just better just do this, man. I put a smock on it. Oh, I got to get off of that quick. Don't be extreme. Put pressure on people to make them think they're the problem when you're in modestly attired. Enough said about that, but you understand. Look, I have people that come straight from work. They come in brogans and work clothes and stuff like that. I understand that. I'm not talking about a particular form or fashion. I'm just talking about cotton picking modesty. Say, what do you think it is? Well, if I have to tell you something's wrong with you, we've got an insane asylum ready for you with a rubber room and a straitjacket. You know what's right. You know what I know? I've seen people go to weddings. I've seen people go to funerals. And I see them take the time out of respect for the bride and the groom and the dead man or woman to do things. And then they come to church and it's kind of like, well, I just can't believe he said anything to me. Well, I don't really want my daughter seeing you like that, ma'am. Now, I'm not that way. I just preach and let them decide. But sooner or later, you know what you have to do? You have to make some decisions. Could I just say this real quick? I know I am getting close to some cotton here. Parents, kids are going to do whatever you allow them to do. Learn this new word in the modern vocabulary. You ready? It's a tough word. It has two letters. No. And there's no argument. I say no, next time I show you no. My dad's policy was, I said no. I'm not going to say because I told you or because I said so. No. But dad, come here, let me show you something here. And by the time I'm out, I'm like, I think I'll just stand. I'm good like that. He goes, I understood no. It's equated with pain. Told me no. He didn't argue with me. Didn't yell, didn't scream, didn't grit his teeth. He was a big man, about 6'3", played some professional ball and stuff. He was a big guy, but he didn't get upset. He didn't get jacked up. He's like, I ain't arguing with a kid. I said no. And we were all like, you know what that means? Go ask him again. No, you ask him. I ain't asking him. And then if the idiot did ask him, I'd get the whipping for sending him to ask him. Dad, I didn't like mean for him to really do it. Yeah, well, I'm just going to err on the side that you did. And so I'm going to show you, you don't even want to have anybody asking me after I tell you no. I got it. Two or three times of that, I understood. When he said no, there's no, it's not like it's open for discussion. Let's have political debate. No. You know what the Lord does? We say, he says no to us, and then we think, but Lord, the way I see it. Just two more. I'll move very quickly through these last two right here. Go, but don't go very far away. Go, but stay close. Don't get too carried away with things. Don't go to the extremes. Here's a good one for you. Look in Exodus chapter number 10. Exodus chapter number 10. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go and serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, our daughters, and with the flocks, and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go. But, and watch it, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Here's a good one for you, fellas. You go, but leave your women and kids alone. Leave them behind. Here's a phenomenon in the United States of America. You don't let your kids choose whether or not they go to school. It is a mandate by law. So they got to go to school. But you let your kids choose whether or not they want to go to church. And you're the man wearing the pants of the family. You're the spiritual leader. You know what the devil says? You go ahead and go. Have a men's meeting. But don't be the spiritual leader. Leave your wife and kids behind. Leave her to tend to the kids and you run off and leave them behind. You know what you have right now? That's going on in our churches. You have men that are saying this in the antithesis or the opposite. Honey, you go and you take the kids. I'm going to stay home. Honey, I'm going to the ball game. Honey, I got to work overtime. Honey, I don't have time for spiritual matters. Honey, when I come home, I want to pop the top, kick my feet up, and I want to catch up on the sports. I want to watch 50 channels of ESPN or weather or whatever it is that trips your trigger. I'm going to watch the bow hunting channel, or I'm going to watch the fishing channel, or I'm going to watch the golf channel, or I'm going to watch the breathing air channel, whatever it might be. You can watch a channel for everything, and if it ain't on there, it can be on YouTube or whatever that other stuff, Hulu or Hula or something like that, and Netflix. I mean, I know a little bit. I understand. You know what they're saying now? Hey, listen, go ahead and go, but leave your women and children behind. Men, this is specifically to you. It is time that people in the United States of America, true, but in men in our churches, man up and become the spiritual leaders of our house. And it doesn't mean necessarily in knowledge. It just simply means in practice. We go into church. Why? Do you want to ask that a second time? That was another great lesson I learned. It's Saturday night. What do? You polish your shoes, you lay out the clothes you're wearing, you get everything ready because you ain't going to be late on Sunday morning. Why? We're going to church. Unless you are dying, you are going to church. You can go to school, you can play ball, you can go to church. You don't want to go to church, then you're going to quit playing ball. That's extracurricular activity. Not so today. Nowadays, everybody that has a child that is an athlete thinks they're going to be a professional or an Olympic star, and so they get them involved in that, and they got them training, and they got them doing all this stuff like that, and guess what goes first thing? Well, we can't do it because Wednesday night we got practice, and now they're having games on Sunday. When I grew up, they didn't have it. You might have been when I was around. I know that she wasn't, but I know you and I, you know, we're about the same age, so when I grew up, you didn't even have practice late on Wednesday night. When I grew up, you never had a game on Sunday, ever. Not even playoff games. So now all of a sudden that's changed. You know why it's changed? Bible-believing men won't stand up and go, well, if you're going to do that, my kid ain't going to be there. You say, why? I'm not leaving them behind. Now they're pushing women, and I'm not opposed to women working and having careers and doing all that stuff, and that's a whole other deal and that kind of a thing. But here's the deal. Now all of a sudden some other man is trying to tell your wife you're going to do things on Sunday, and next thing you know, the wife is working and the husband's trying to play mama, and now you've got a problem. I know you have to work certain time. I understand that. And I know when the ox gets in the ditch, the problem's when you kick him in the ditch. Men, there is a movement in America among Bible-believing Christians that are leaving their wives and children behind. And it needs to change. You know what he says? Go ahead and go, but don't let it affect your whole family. Don't let this be a family thing. Do it in church on Sunday. That's cool. We're good with that. But leave it at the door. You know, when you get out here, let's just do what we do. Go where we want to go, be what we want to be. I got to say this very quickly. What somebody else has the liberty to do in their family because of whatever's going on with them is not your business. You maintain your own liberty. We're not Bible-believing police. I saw Flossie out there the other day with a snowblower. She had on gym shorts and t-shirt. Well, first of all, if she had on gym shorts and a t-shirt and she was in the snow, you got to kind of wonder anyway if it's all there. But the second thing you have to ask yourself is why aren't you caring the fact that she's out there blowing the snow off of that? Maybe she's got to run somebody to the hospital and that's all she had to put on. Maybe she wasn't planning on you coming by for a photo op. Getting quiet. Men, this country is in shape it's in not because of the politics. It's because of the men in Bible-believing churches that are not men anymore. Do you pray with your kids? I didn't say, did you send your wife to pray with them? Do you pray with your kids? Do you sit around the table and lead them in prayer? Do you teach them how to pray? When was the last time you took one of your kids and brought them up to the altar and showed them what goes on at the altar? When was the last time that you took a Bible and explained a couple of things in the Bible? I'm just asking you. You want your wife to think you're something special? Let her catch you reading your Bible all the time. Buddy, it'll do something for her. Man, you can't imagine what that'll do because she realizes you're under somebody else that makes her feel safe. In spite of the fact that you have a lot of independent women nowadays, the reason that they're so independent and that they're so pushy and shovey right now is because men haven't stepped up, so they've had to step out of what God called them to do because the man won't step up and do it. Our churches are full of more women than men. Now, this is an exception. You got a good group of men here. But generally speaking, you leave that to the women. Go ahead and go. but leave your women and children behind. And that's what's happening. One more and then we'll go home tonight or go eat whatever we're going to eat downstairs, a carrot stick or something. Look in verse number 24. Listen, men, if you don't lead your wife and kids, you'll leave them to their computer. You'll lead them to the internet. You'll leave them to pedophiles. You'll leave them to television shows. You'll let social media raise them up and ingrain in them their beliefs. And if you don't step up and show them how to handle that stuff, I know it's not going away. I had a lady say to me, "I don't know why you even preach on this stuff. Why do you even bother? It's not going to go anywhere." I said, "Neither is drinking, but it still ain't right, even for Baptist." Why you get so nervous there? Did you have a little pop there over the holidays, you know? Happy New Year! Well, I'm all for it. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Lord, bless this. Chug-a-lug, have at it. If you think that's what God wants you to do, like the rest of the world, whatsoever you do in word or deed, you ask God to bless it? Well, then pop it, man. Have at it. I won't throw off on you at all. We got people back home right now, not in my church, but we have a church back home. They have Bible study at Hooters. Hooters is a filthy bar back home. It has girls running around in scantily clad stuff, and they have chicken wings and what do they call those things? Hot wings and beer and stuff. And they go in there and they go there with the rock and roll music playing and the girls running around and sit down with the Bible like they're being a testimony. Could I ask you a question, ma'am, if you're being honest? Would you really want your husband, even if it was going to a Bible study, want him in an atmosphere like that to study his Bible? Really, would you really want that? Would you want that kind of pressure put on you all the time? You know what the church has gotten in such a diluted state of mind is that because they're starting to lose people, they say, well, if we change where we're going and bring in the dancing girls and the atmosphere of rock and roll and do all that and have the smoke coming out, and nowadays we have them back home, they do the Harlem Shuffle, they have praise and worship services and girls running around in leotards and jumping around and throwing flags and doing all this other kind of stuff and stuff like that, and the men are sitting there, of course, they're praising Jesus. You know they are. You know, their mind's not running off. Imagine if you just had a couple of kids and whatever, and you got some 18-year-old jumping around up there. Imagine what you're thinking when your husband's in there. I'm just being real with you. Boys, what do you think she thinks when you're in there looking at things you ought not be looking at? You think that gives her safety and security and comfort? Or do you think she's thinking you're looking for a newer model to replace her? I don't intend to be too rough on you, but the demise of this nation is because men have stopped being men. And I don't mean because they can swing a sledgehammer or beat somebody up. I'm talking about they don't have the character to turn off the wrong things and to quit going to the wrong places. Amen. And it's epidemic now. And now you don't have to go out in the bar. The blue glow's lit up on television sets all across and computer screens 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and families are tore slap out of the frame, and the husband's in a separate room doing things he's got no business doing because it's right there in his living room. That's not too straight for you, is it? Go, but leave your women and kids behind. Enjoy yourself. Have a good time. You provide anyway. You pay for everything. You pay for the house and the insurance and the car and the gasoline and the food. So aren't you entitled to your certain proclivities and liberties? That's the devil. Amen. You're saved, but God made you this way. You better put a halter on it, boy. You better put a bit and a bridle on that thing. You say, why? It'll run you and ruin you. It's stronger than any heroin or any liquor or anything else there is that's out there. And once it gets you, man, you will have a devil of a time getting rid of it. You say, why? It's at your fingertips now. Right. I don't need to be any more graphic than that, do I? But you understand what I'm saying. There's too many little ones in here. But if this was a men's meeting, I'd deal with you. You say, why? I can tell by looking at your faces. In a Bible-believing church, And of all the things I could say on the final night of a meeting at my next to last point, that thing rises to the surface. Do you think that's happenstance? No. I'm dealing more nowadays with that kind of foolishness, adultery, and fornication in churches where I go to preach than I've ever dealt with in 30 years in the ministry. There's got to be a reason for it. I'll tell you what it is. It's monkeying around with that cotton-picking television and that cotton-picking internet and fooling around with stuff you got no business fooling around with. You keep messing around with that snake, it's going to bite you. I don't care how strong you think you are. I got the antivenom on the thing. Why you got it? You think you're going to get bit? Well, in case I do. No, you know you're going to get bit. And you want your wife and kids to get right, and you want your wife and kids to submit to you, and the Lord's like, well, you kind of see in your wife and kids what I see in you. I've been convicting you about that for a while, but you won't take it to the altar. That lady I mentioned to you earlier, she came up about the social media thing, and I said, well, ma'am, I only have one thing to say to you. I'm all about liberty. You do whatever God tells you to do. I don't care. I'm going to preach it. Do whatever you want to do. I respect, I'll defend your right to do it in the name of Jesus or whatever. You only use it for good and this and that and the other. I said, I just ask you one question. She goes, okay, well, I guess that's fair. I said, okay. I said, if you ever come up to the altar and ask the Lord, if you want it, you can have it. You ever ask the Lord what He thinks about it? I mean, her immediate response without even thinking was, oh, heavens, no. And then she caught herself. Too late. Done out now. That's called an excited utterance. That came right out of your heart. Oh, no, I'm not going to ask Him why, because He's been putting me under conviction about it. Last but not least, isn't this an encouraging message? I think it is. Notice he says this in verse 24. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go ahead and go. Okay, well, I'll tell you what you can do. Go ahead and go, but leave your investments in Egypt. Leave your flocks and your herds here. Leave your treasure here. Leave your money behind. Spend all your time and all your effort and all your money. Spend all of that in Egypt. You go ahead and go. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can leave a particular geographical location, but if you've got treasure buried there, you're going to always come back to where your treasure's buried. You know what he did? The devil, the last thing he'll say, well, go ahead and go, but listen, don't get all involved in investing in eternity. Don't get involved in investing at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't get involved in investing in souls and thinking about what you're going to be like in all eternity. I mean, go ahead and go, but listen, man, put the majority of what you got into earthly things. You know what he's doing? He's applying principles that the Lord said over in the New Testament. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The last trick of the devil is if he can get you to love something more than Jesus Christ, he's got you. You love your husband more, your wife more, your family more, your kids more, your reputation more, the things that you do, whatever it might be, your sports, it doesn't matter, make the list, I don't have time to go into all that. You love any of those things more than Jesus Christ, he's got you. You say, why? No man can serve two masters. You will always go back to what you love the most. Do you ever wonder why you struggle with certain sins in your life? Because you love them more than you love him. It's not just because you're wicked and vile and dirty and ungodly and all that. It's because you love it. That's why you go back to it. Saved as I am. Going to heaven. But there's not a willingness on our part, and I'm done. There's not a willingness on our part in the day and age when we want the Lord to bring everything to us. Bring everything to us. Don't make me get up and do anything for me. Romans chapter 12. You should know these two verses by heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your flesh, your physical attributes, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We don't even know what's good, let alone acceptable and perfect. You say, why? Because we haven't done the first thing. We haven't come up there and said, okay, Lord, my hands, you can have them. My feet, you can have them. My eyes, you can have them. My ears, you can have them. My mouth, you can have it. Anything I got, you can have. I like the old preacher. I get a lot of information from him. He was a dear friend of mine. I don't make a big deal about that, but he taught me a lot of things, getting the opportunity to be around him and shut up long enough. I remember being one time, just a sidebar, we were going to go. He wanted me to sit around with a bunch of old preachers. And we got ready to walk out to the place. He said, now I want you to come and meet these guys and sit and listen to them. And he said, but you might not want to say anything because I doubt you have anything to add to the conversation. I'd been pastoring about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years, you know. I mean, after all, I was really a burning and shining light. He said, you might not want to say anything. I doubt you have anything to add to the conversation. He had a way of making you feel about that pig. That was his way of saying, sit down, shut up, and pay attention. Two ears, one mouth, and keep it shut. But, ladies and gentlemen, here's the problem. We're unwilling. We forget that the Lord said, now, if any man will come unto me, let you take up his cross. But you're going to have to put some effort in it. And we want the Lord to bring it to us on a platter. Well, he did for salvation. But now you've got to be willing to get up and exercise. You've got to be willing and go against the grain. Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. Are you with me? In other words, what the Apostle Paul is doing is, the Apostle Paul is saying is, there's pressure to always push you back or to have you to sit down. In Ephesians chapter number 6, he says, having done all to stand, do what? So if you get where you can't even walk anymore, you stand your ground. You don't keep backing up. You don't let the world suck you back and suck you down and pull you away and that kind of a thing. You stay here, and if nothing else, you stand. Now, you're going to have to be willing to make a choice in your Christian life. And if it's not now, it'll be some point in time. The Lord wants you to get gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you don't make a choice to follow him, he will not make you. He will not force you. You know what he'll say? You want to follow me? Come on, I got a mission field for you. I got a class for you. I got a husband for you. I got a wife for you. I got kids for you. I got a job in plumbing and air conditioning. I got a job as an electrician. I got this, I got that. Follow me. I'll show you how you can do whatever I called you to do, but I want you to follow me in your Bible reading and your prayer and in your study and in those kind of things. Well, preacher, that just sounds like something for preachers to do. Well, I hate to tell you, somebody taught you wrong. It's for all of us to do. That Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not written to preachers. It's written to all of us. But you know what you have to do? You got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I want to follow you. And if you're willing to submit, it'll change your life. In the upcoming year, in the years you have now, things are going to start moving faster than they've ever moved. The first 5 to 7 years, it moves a little bit slow. Then you'll see a little bit of an increase. You'll do more from 7 to 10 years than you did in the first 7 years. And after that 10-year barrier, when you break things over and you understand the importance of staying close to the Lord, in the next 2 years, this place will change astronomically. You say, why? Because it starts going faster now. But with that comes the tendency to go very much the other way. And you have to make the choice. Now you know what the Lord's saying? All right, let's go. Saddle up. Let's go. And if you choose to go, then you'll be surprised the places he'll take you. And if you don't, he'll let you sit right there and rot. And take you to heaven when you're dead. And we'll shed tears and we'll talk about what a great person you were. And you'll get up there and the Lord ain't going to lie to you. And he'll say, I sure am glad you're saved. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Lord, where's my rewards? For what? You didn't do anything. You know why? You didn't want to. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Your pastor comes and closes.